With me this morning, but we taught in Christian schools for about 14 years in this up in Ohio, and we've got two kids, five grandkids, and when the kids left home, we went off to Africa. We spent about 10 years there teaching missionary kids and working in villages like this, and I always taught kids why they could trust the Word of God. That's a passion of mine, and I love doing talks that when I'm done, people have a greater love for this book and a greater trust for this book, and that's what this talk is all about, is to help us see that we've got the real history of the universe. Well, when I came back, it was kind of a natural thing to connect with Answers in Genesis with the Creation Museum and the Ark, and I was one of their associate speakers traveling all around. Of course, what that means, associate speaker, was I didn't get paid. All right, that's all that means, is that, yeah, that my income as it is today, it all comes from gifts from churches. But with their new Ark, they didn't need as many speakers. They've got this big building where they draw people to come in. So I went over to another organization called Reasons for Hope. We're a lot like Answers in Genesis. We just don't have an Ark, though. So. Anyways, what are we all about? Well, we want people to believe God's Word, all of it, without any questions, without any doubts, because there's a whole lot of people that have questions about the Bible, and there's a whole lot of questions out there, and people are wondering whether they can trust the Word of God. Well, you know what? This is the real issue that's in our culture today, is can you trust what God says? Because, you know, we're in the middle of a cultural war, and that's going to be the title of my talk at 1 o'clock. You don't want to miss this one. Make sure you're back. I've designed it to kind of knock your socks off, I guess. You know, it's a shocker. It helps us to grasp what's going on in our culture, because we are in big trouble when a whole culture begins to shake its fist at God. And the real issue is that people don't believe what God actually said. It's the old lie of Satan. You don't need God. You can make up your own rules and things like that. So people don't realize that we have the real history from God's Word. And how that history goes like this. God didn't need billions of years to create, did he? Only one person thought. Did he need billions of years to create? No. Yes, he made everything in 6 normal days. He made a perfect earth for us to live in. But we don't live in a perfect earth. Why? Because Adam sinned. And then when Adam sinned, it changed everything. Now we live in a world where there's death and suffering. Bad things happen. And worst of all, we're all born sinners and we all need a Savior. Well, eventually, sin got so bad, God had to destroy the entire world in a global flood. And after that, well, people didn't obey God again. God had to confuse the languages of family groups to get them to spread out all over the world. Then eventually the creator of the universe, that's Jesus, he became a baby to grow up and be our perfect substitute. And if you've trusted in him, he's coming back. And he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning, with no death, no suffering, perfect fellowship with God. That's the real history. This is why we have some of these books out there. We've got this timeline that goes from Adam to Joe Biden. I'm not kidding you. It's about 15 feet long, and it's a great tool to teach literal chronological history. We don't teach Bible stories. Amen. Right? They're real events that took place. And with that in mind, we've got this book, which is a 10 minutes you can go through. You can hold kids' attention maybe 10 minutes, right? You can read it for 10 minutes, and then it'll go through the entire Bible with just short 10-minute sections. And it's got a timeline where you can show this is where we are in the Bible. You know, the reason why we talk about real history is because there's another history out there that's being taught. As millions of years ago, there was a big bang, and then, you know, the universe exploded, you know, you got all this, and then on Earth, you got the primordial soup, and then that's how you went from goo to you, right? And through the age of dinosaurs, and then eventually people evolved and so on, and people are saying, well, evolution, that's a fact. So Christians, why don't you just grow up and get with the age of science? Well, here's the thing. With so much cultural pressure out there, there are so many Christians, you know, right in the church, that are having doubts about God's Word. They're thinking, well, I don't want to be a science denier. Why, if science says this, why would I want to be a science denier? And they're thinking that when they read the first part of Genesis of what God said happened, they're thinking, well, maybe we need to overlay what man thinks happened over top of what God said. Anybody know people like that? Yeah. It's so prevalent. To give them their due, what they're trying to do is they're trying to save Christianity. What's the trouble? Well, they're thinking, if we can just get rid of those mythical parts of the Bible, you know, about like 6 days and, you know, the ark thing and the Tower of Babel and the snake in the garden, all those mythical things, well, more people would come to Jesus, right? Well, you know what the world is saying about that?
The opening lines of the Bible are factually wrong. Why should we believe the rest of it?
Does he have a point? If you opened up a book and you can't believe the first part, why would you believe any of it? Well, you see, that's the problem, what's happening. So what we're dealing with, though, is that the world sets it up like this. So they say, you can believe in God if you want to, but it's always against science. So, like I said, we're going to have to deal with that word science. Remember, when somebody says, science says you can't believe the Bible, what do you say? Anybody know? What? Exactly. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists say things, and scientists have beliefs, but science doesn't say anything. Exactly right. Well, actually, if somebody's going to say science says, you can't believe the Bible, maybe we got to know what science is. So let's go to the Science Council definition. Science is observation of evidence and experimentation and repeating those experiments over and over, getting other people to repeat the experiment so you verify in your testing. See, that's the scientific method. That's what science is all about. So when somebody says, science says you can't believe the Bible, you know, we get upset. We say, no, the Bible says. And they say, science says. And we say, the Bible says. And you're not going to get very far with that, right? Now, see, what we should ask is something like this. Oh, you're saying science says you can't believe the Bible. What kind of science are you talking about? I remember this from this morning in Sunday school, right? Are you talking about observational science, the kind you can actually observe and test and experiment, or are you talking about somebody's belief about the past? Here's what happens. See, we start out with God, and that God gave his word. That's our starting point. And then we see things like evidences for the flood, and we see DNA and things like that. We say, oh, those evidences, they confirm what God says. So we call that creation science. All right? Now, they're starting out, well, there's no God. And they got another book by Charles Darwin. Okay, and then they're out there looking for evidence that would support their belief. That's evolutionary science, okay? These are both beliefs about the past, correct? Do we have a belief about the past? We do, exactly. Are you embarrassed about that? I certainly hope not, all right? But they've got a belief too as well. So we've got observational type of science, a type that you can experiment with, and you've got the type that's a belief about the past. The problem is the evolutionists, they like to mix the two together. And it's very convincing. They say things like this, right? Like, I don't understand those ignorant Christians. They accept the science that can predict an eclipse right down to the second, but they don't want to believe what science says of how we got here. Those ignorant Christians, right? You see? Is there something wrong with that? Well, there certainly is. You know, the science of predicting an eclipse, what is that? Well, you can observe an eclipse. You can make predictions about when it's coming the next, and you can test those predictions. What's that? That's all about the scientific method. That's observational science. But is somebody's belief about the past, can you test it or repeat it? No, you can't. That's their belief about the past. So you see, this is observational science, that's historical science. They mix the two together and then they convince everybody that you gotta believe in science and evolution is science. Well, here's the way they set it up. They got the Big Bang and millions of years, that's facts, boys and girls, okay? What you get in Sunday school, you can believe that by faith if you want to. but it's against science. See, we've got material stuff, you get myth in church. See, we got real stuff, kids, you get spiritual things in church. You know, you don't want to believe spiritual. You can believe spiritual. You know, really what we've got, we have observations we can see in the present. We have two beliefs about the past, right? But what do the scientists do, evolutionary scientists? They think theirs is so right that what they call theirs what? They call theirs science, right? And then they point the finger at Christians and say, you don't believe in science? You remember that? How you deal with that? So when somebody says, here's new proof that evolution is a fact, what do you say? Here's new scientific proof. Yeah. You say, really? What kind of science are you talking about? Are you talking about the kind we can observe or test and repeat? Or are you talking about your belief about the past? So let's nail this down. There's going to be a test now. You didn't know that, but you ready for a test? Okay, here we go. You can mix baking soda and vinegar together and it fizzes. What kind of science? Observational. Yeah, you can repeat that experiment over and over and over again. You come up with the same results. How about people evolve from ape-like creatures? What kind of science? What? Historical science. Somebody's belief about the past. If you want to figure out what the boiling point of water is, what do? You do experiments. You can do it over and over again. What kind of science? Observational. Exactly right. The Big Bang happened billions of years ago. What kind of science? Historical, right. How about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? What kind of science? What kind? It's a belief about the past. It's okay to have beliefs about the past. Yeah, we've got an advantage. We've got somebody that was there that gave us a book that told us what happened, right? But see, we don't have a blind leap of faith, as Pastor says. We don't have to just blindly leap against all the evidence. You see, we've got good, solid reasons to believe that book. And besides, if what God said happened, you know what I would expect when I go out there and look at observations? I would expect that observational science ought to go right along with what God said, wouldn't you? Yeah, and it does. It's fun being a Christian these days. And in this talk, I'm just going to give you a few of those as we go along. But here's what happens, boys and girls. Okay, you're in school, and the teacher is saying that, you know, ape-like creatures eventually evolved into people. And what you can do, but do this respectfully, okay? You don't want to be disrespectful in school. But you could say, Professor, I have a question. Okay, what's the definition of science? Well, let's go to the first chapter of our book, and it says, well, science is about observation of evidence and experimenting and repeating those experiments and verifying and testing. That's what science is. Okay, so let's take a look at what you're talking about. You're saying that life evolved from ape-like creatures. Has anybody observed it? No, right? Can they do experiments to show it? No, we can't. Can we repeat those that same thing? That'd be fun, right? Repeat. Can you verify the ape-like creatures turned into people? You cannot do that. So it's not science, right? It's a belief. Now, it's okay if you want to teach your belief in class, right? That's what theories are all about, okay? But don't try to tell me that it's, proven science, all right? So what we do at Answers in Genesis, we have debunked videos, and let me just show you a little clip of a debunked video, because you see what the professor might do is say, what you get in church, that's spiritual things, but we talk about real things in school, right? So he's trying to put you down a little bit, all right? So they say, there's really no scientific proof for God. So let's just get, okay. Let's see what a debunked video would say about that.
Lots of people say there's no evidence for God. Well, we're going to knock that one out in three. I'm just going to have to keep it simple, throw in the old 1-2 combo, get in and out real quick, and let you fine folks chat all about it, okay? Punch one I'm going to call the info uppercut. When's the last time you walked into a library and asked, hey, where are all the books that have been written by mindless products of natural laws? The librarian would probably laugh at you and tell you that no such books exist. They don't exist because they can't exist. Why not? Because first of all, it's just common sense. The words that form the message in books always originate from a person with a brain. Or to say it a bit more scientifically, the message of the book, the purpose, comes to be understood by the orderly placement of the words, design, and information. Ah, information. Now, anytime we find info, these basic laws always apply. Number one, matter doesn't spontaneously produce information. Number two, only a mental source, intelligence, can generate new creative information. In other words, just like those books that couldn't originate without a mind, neither could life. Why not, you ask? Because we know that DNA contains information. Therefore, the laws of information science apply, which means the information in DNA couldn't have spontaneously generated, and that a mind is behind the information. Period. No exceptions. Look at it this way. The simplest life form we know of is an amoeba, and it contains as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. So, are we to believe that there's no way a message in a library book could spontaneously generate, but far more complicated messages in DNA that contain 1,000 times more information could have? Not likely. You see, when it comes to life or anything else that contains information, the laws of information science confirm the necessity of a creative mind. And guess what? In the very first book of the Bible, it just happens to mention that. In the beginning, God created. Bam. Uppercut lands on the chin. And now here comes the indefensible head blow. We'll call this the not a big bang bing swing, the KO to the claim that there's no evidence of God, the law of causality, left hook of doom. It goes like this. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. The universe had a beginning, therefore the universe had a cause. Now, either something caused the universe to come into existence, or nothing caused it. Huh. I might not be the smartest guy behind the telescope, but honest, practical, everyday thinking's gonna lead me to the former. You have to work pretty hard to conjure up a way that nothing did it. You see, it's pretty improbable, nigh impossible, to account for design, information, and cause if the universe just exploded from nothing. Smack! And while we're on the topic, where did the matter come from that exploded? Are we really to believe that there was nothing and then it exploded, and now the exploded nothing is something, and we just happen to be smart enough to discover and understand the very laws that prove the opposite? And if the general understanding of the law of cause and effect is true, how can matter come from a lesser cause? Like nothing. I mean, come on. I don't have a bunch of letters after my name, but even a monkey knows better. And yeah, I snuck in a couple of extra jabs in there, so sue me. Now for some parting words from our sponsor, the Bible. It tells us in Romans 1:20 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. It also says that people actually know the truth, but they reject it, which explains why even though there's overwhelming evidence that there is a God, evidence won't convince the unwilling. Sad but true. So there you have it. With just a couple of meaningful blows, the claim that there is no evidence for God is down for the count, mi amigos. In other words, it's been debunked. Adios.
All right. So if you'd like to have one of those, like a whole bunch of those on your phone, so somebody says, there's no evidence for God. You get your phone and say, hey, let's watch this quick little video. Right? You can text 51555 to Adios Bob, and then you can have a little app on your phone with a whole bunch of the little videos like that. All right? So anyway, so now that we've figured out that no, science doesn't show you can't believe the Bible, right? And observational science really confirms what God says. Well, let's take a look and see what God said, right? Well, we already went through this history of what God said. So let's start at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God says, let there be light, and there was light. So what do we have? The very first day, okay, you have space, you have the earth, you have a spinning earth with a light source. So what do you have? You have an evening and the morning the first day, right? What do we have second day? Well, the earth was covered with water. Then the third day, then dry land appeared, and then you got plants and trees growing. And the fourth day, you've got then the moon and the stars and all the planets and galaxies. And then God created the fish and the birds on this earth. And day six, he made Adam and Eve and all the animals. Are you embarrassed by this because it sounds too simple? Yeah, very unscientific. Yeah, exactly right. You see, that's the point. The whole point of this is to show how great God is. With just the words of his mouth, he can create galaxies. Just by thinking about it, he can make the language of life in DNA. And then with just these first few verses at the beginning of the Bible, it shows us how great God is and how small we are in comparison, but yet we are so valuable in God's eyes that God's Son Himself came down and suffered and died to take our punishment. This is the message of the Bible, to show us how great God is. This is why it upsets me a little bit that people think, well, God could have used the Big Bang. All right, anybody heard of that? Now, let's see what Peter had to say about people that are saying, well, you know, it takes a long time for stuff to happen, so God must have used the Big Bang. And yeah, Peter says that these people are willingly ignorant. What does that mean? I think like they're stupid on purpose. I don't know. What anyway? But that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. In other words, was there a big bang or did God just speak and you've got the universe, space, and the earth? You know, the very creator that can calm the sea with just his words. He's the one that can create galaxy just with his words, right? Did he need billions of years to create? But there's a whole lot of people that, well, science says, right? Okay, what do you say when they say that? Well, what kind of science are you talking about, right? But, yeah, some people are thinking, well, the Big Bang, it's just obvious, it's science, everybody believes it. No, they don't. There's a whole lot of evolutionary scientists that are looking at the Big Bang and say, no, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't go along with observational science. And they wrote it up in Scientific American magazine where hundreds of them got together and says, why the best explanation of how the universe evolved must be fixed or replaced. Eric Lerner wrote a whole book on how the Big Bang never happened. So what do I mean? Well, let's just give you one example of how the Big Bang just doesn't fit observational science. Okay, so what's observational science? Okay, that's what we can actually see as opposed to what they think happened. Well, they think happened that there was nothing that exploded and got all these gases then expanding out. And then over billions of years, gravity got a hold of these gases, pulled them together, and they made stars. And then out of the stars, you get planets forming and things like that, all because of gravity. Well, let's just take a look at what we know about gas pressure. Gases, especially in a vacuum, have a tendency to be pulled in by gravity or to continue to diffuse. They do. Just open up a perfume bottle and it continues to diffuse. Okay. So the gas pressure that causes them to constantly diffuse out there is many, many, many times greater than the force of gravity between any of the particles. Do you realize that the Big Bang could never have made everything that they're saying it had to? Observational science just blows it out of the water. And they don't have an answer for that as well. And besides the James Webb telescope that they just put out there, it's causing a lot of stir and causing them to have to rethink a lot of things that they believe. But with that in mind, how old is the Earth? There's a big question. A lot of people, you got to understand that billions of years is programmed into our culture. Everywhere you look, you go to museums, you go to national parks and things like that. Boys and girls, billions of years this happened, and the dinosaurs happened millions of years ago, and then life evolved over it's everywhere you look, right? So they set it up like this, that billions of years ago there was a big bang, and then eventually the planets formed, right, because the gravity pulled it, right, okay? And then on Earth you finally get evolution forming, but that couldn't happen, right, because, okay. But anyways, through the age of dinosaurs, and finally at the end you get people. That's what they would say, but let's see what Jesus said. Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now Jesus ought to know, right, he was there. So there's Adam and Eve right there at the beginning, folks, not billions of years later after he started everything with a big bang, all right? So a whole lot of Christians believing this stuff that God used a big bang, it just doesn't go along with the word of God. It doesn't even go along with science, right? So how old is the earth? Well, if God made Adam at the beginning, then if we could figure out how long ago God made Adam, would that give us an idea how old the earth is? Yeah, right. See, the Bible has genealogies, very specific genealogies in the Old Testament. They've got actual ages of how long they lived and then when they begat the next person and so on. So we can add this up and we can find from Adam to Abraham was about 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Jesus is about 2,000 years. And Jesus to present, yeah, that was about 2,000 years ago. So about how long ago did God make Adam? Yeah, mathematical geniuses here. Very good. Okay. All right. Well, you know, I would expect that the atheists would not believe that. Why is that? All right. Because, you see, it takes a long time for nothing to turn to everything. So you can tell kids that a frog turned into a prince, and they'll know right away it's a fairy tale. But in school, you can say the exact same thing happened. A frog eventually turned into a prince, but this time, boys and girls, it happened over millions of years. Now that's science. Okay? You see why they have to have long periods of time. Now some people will say, well, what about radiometric dating? I mean, that proves that the rocks have to be billions of years old. I mean, like, well, let's deal with that real quick. With radiometric dating, like uranium lead method, you've got uranium that we know that it eventually it decays down to lead, and we know the rate of decay. All right, so if you know how much lead and uranium was in the specimen at the beginning, you know the rate of decay, and then you know how much lead and uranium is in the specimen now, you ought to be able to use that as a clock and figure out how old that is, right? Sound good? Do they know how much lead and uranium was in the specimen at the beginning? They don't, do they? Can you use it as a clock then? No. You can make all kinds of speculations and your ideas put in there, okay? Well, this is why we get these problems. With radiometric dating, they dated basalt in the billions of years, but the wood in the basalt was dated with carbon dating at thousands of years. Diamonds dated 1 to 2 billion years, but carbon dating thousands of years, okay? You see, that's why you get these discrepancies, and here's the reason. Sometimes they just come clean on things every once in a while with a quote. They say, in general, dates in the correct ballparks are assumed to be correct and are published, but those in disagreement with other data, that's our belief, okay, are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. In other words, they publish what their beliefs are. All right, that's why we have that. But is there any evidence that it's really young, it's not old? Yeah, there's all kinds of evidences. We have some of the $4 books out there that I brought. I've got these little ones are just $4. I've got one left on UFOs. I've got it up here. We've got some videos on dinosaurs and other things out there. That this idea of the age of the earth and the geology, that's a whole nother talk. I'll come back and do that again for you someday. But what about DNA? They're doing a lot of research on DNA today. Does that have any bearing upon understanding how old the earth is and how old Adam and Eve is? Well, let's take a look at this. Here's what they're saying, is that their groundbreaking work reveals all humans carried mitochondrial DNA in their cells that date back to a single woman who had lived just 200,000 years ago. All right, so we're not talking about the DNA that you get from your mom and your dad. All right, that's a huge amount of DNA. It's just a little smidgen of DNA that is in the mitochondria of our cells, and we get that passed on just from the mother. All right, so here's the thing. If we know how many variations there are, see, every single generation, there's just a little bit of change in the mitochondrial DNA. That's mutations, little change. If you know the rate of change, all right, we might be able to use that as a clock. But in order to do that, you'd have to know how many variations there are today, and you'd have to be able to extrapolate back to, well, the first DNA, okay? Well, they're thinking that the first people were ape-like creatures. So how long would it take to go all the way back from the variations today, way back to an ape-like creature? Well, at least 100, maybe 200,000 years, all right? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to start with God's Word as the authority, that Adam and Eve lived just 6,000 years ago. And so I was just wondering, we know the rate of decay, we know that how many variations there are today, so how long would it take to just go back to the first woman? That's, yeah, not back to an ape-like creature, just the first woman. Well, somebody actually did that, and they concluded here, using our empirical data to calculate the mitochondrial DNA molecular clock would result in an age of the mitochondrial MRCA, that's most recent common ancestor. The most recent common ancestor. And how long ago would that be, they said? 6,500 years ago. And of course, that's clearly incompatible with what their belief is, right? But you know what they did? They estimated about how long ago God made Adam and Eve. Isn't that fun being a Christian? To see that? Yeah. You see, if God's word is true, I would expect the evidence to correspond with what God's word says. Problem is, there's so many people that want to start with what man thinks happened, and they're trying to dump that into the Bible somewhere. If there's an outside authority that's more of authority than God's word, well, guess what? A whole bunch of other things that man thinks, that can be the authority too. Have you noticed a lot of churches trying to stick this stuff into the Bible? Yeah. What do we got to do? We got to start with God's word as the authority, right? And then we let God's word explain what we see. We see a big canyon, and we're thinking, on all the rock layers and so on, what would cause that? Let's look in the Bible. What do we find in Genesis? We find a global flood, okay? Yeah, you see that? And then what we do, we let God tell us how to understand the culture that we're living in. See, God designed us. He created us to function in a certain way. He's not some big meanie trying to keep us from having fun. He designed us to function in a certain way. He makes the rules, right? We don't try to make our own rules, and we use what God says to help us understand what's going on there. So what causes people to question what God says? It's that word, science, boys and girls. We got to work with that. So this is why we bring these books, like the answer books. Each one of those books gives about 25 or 30 of the most asked questions that cause people not to believe the Bible. We have devotional guides for young people. These are designed for teens or like middle, junior high. The last question in the red one says, why would God love somebody so messed up like me? I said, those are neat books. And then we've got these that goes through the real history like I'm doing this morning with a little bit of explanation of radiometric dating and things like that. And then if you believe what God says, where does it take you on the social issues? Those are thin books. They get right to the point. They're great to show, hey, this is what we believe. This is why we believe. You know, and they're a help for that. We got books on dinosaurs and things like that. Glass House is an evolution cruncher. That's a great one. But anyways, we'll take cash, check, credit card. We just want to get something in your hand. If you get nothing, just get a little $4 book. Take it home and read it. You know, whet your appetite to learn more. So what was it like when God created? Well, according to them, there was a big bang, and then eventually the earth was molten, and then what happened? Well, you got the primordial soup where you went from goo to you. That's how we got here. Well, God says he created everything, and in 6 days, and it was a perfect earth for Adam and Eve to live in. So Adam and Eve could have had kids. So we could have lived in a perfect earth. So what do you think? In this earth where we were designed to live forever with perfect fellowship with God, do you think there was pain, suffering, death, babies born with deformities and cancer and animals ripping each other apart, thorns to step on? Do you think that's what God would call very good? No. All right. How do you know? You seem pretty confident. How do you know? Yeah. Well, let's take a look and see what God said, because he told us. He gave us a glimpse of what it was like. First chapter says, every beast, every fowl, those are birds, kids, everything that creeps on the earth, they all ate green herbs. Everything was vegetarian. So it was a world where there was no death, no suffering, right? Perfect fellowship with God. Now, that's what I would call a perfect earth that God sustained, right? So what, we don't live in a perfect earth, right? Why? We live in a world where there's violence and there's suffering and there's death. Why is that? That's because Adam sinned. See, when Adam sinned, it changed everything. And God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, and now they got to work hard to get food. Some of the animals became carnivorous. Remember we talked about that? And then, worst of all, because of Adam's sin, then everybody born into Adam's race is born a sinner, and we all need a Savior. So let's take a quick little tour through the Bible and see what God did, all right? At the very beginning, he promised that somebody would be born to the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, destroy the power of Satan, of everything he did to Adam and Eve when they sinned. All right. And from that point on, all the girls were thinking, oh, my baby, is he going to be the promised seed? Well, this went on for 2,000 years until finally God said to Abraham that it will be from your seed that all the nations of the world will be blessed. In other words, God was saying, now it's just not any girl. Now it's just got to be a Jewish girl. Right? Went on for what? 1,000 years later, God told David, King David, that somebody would be born to his seed that would reign on his throne forever. So now it's not just any girl, it's not just a Jewish girl, now it's got to be a girl that's from the seed of David. Flash forward another 1,000 years, and a girl named Mary, genetically going all the way back to King David, she had a baby. Who was it? It was God himself, without a human father, born into the human race, just from the seed of the woman. Isn't that what God said way back at the beginning? Right. Yeah. So perfect God in human flesh, he's the only one that can suffer and die to take our place. He rose again from the dead, and if you've trusted in him, why, he's coming back, and he's going to restore us back to a perfect world where no death, no suffering. And Jesus himself is going to come to this earth and sit on the throne of David, just like he promised to King David. Right? Isn't that a neat little overview of God's plan for salvation for all of us? From the very first chapter all the way to the end. Well, see, Scripture tells us in Genesis that it was Adam's sin that brought about death into the world. And then Romans repeats that, wherefore by one man sin entered the world. But there's a whole lot of Christians that are thinking, no, you got to go with what science says. Right? This is what happened. Evolution is true. So therefore, death and suffering has always been. Okay? I got a question. If death and suffering has always been, that's the hero of the plot of evolution, death, right? Then death is not our punishment because of sin. So I got a question about that. If that's true, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? See, if evolution is true, Jesus didn't have to die to pay the price of sin because, well, death isn't the price of sin. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. Well, this leads me to the flood. Eventually, sin got so bad that God had to destroy the entire world in a global flood, but so many people think it's a fairy tale. Or they're thinking, well, it's just a local flood. Just a, you know, somebody put a few goats and chickens on a raft, you know, and that sort of got expanded and put into the Bible. You know, you see, and then you can't get millions of species of animals on a boat. That's silly. You know, a boat like that would sink. You know, maybe we ought to show people what the boat really looked like. It was designed like a modern-day barge. It was designed to withstand the global flood. So how did Noah know how to proportion the boat to survive a global flood? Does anybody know? How did he know that? God gave Noah the exact dimensions to make the boat. It's right in the Bible, all right? And so a lot of people want to mythologize this global event, but no, this is a global judgment of God. It's a horrific act where God eventually judged the whole world because of sin. All right? So how many animals were on the boat? Two from each species? Now, two from each kind. Right. So how many kinds were there? Well, you know, when God created, he created dog kind, for example, with a lot of variations within dogs, right? They would have a lot of offspring, and then they have a lot of variations. But, you know, dogs can only breed with dogs. Dogs can't breed with cats, okay? So that gives us an idea what the kind is. So what went on the ark? Well, you got two from the dog kind, two from the cat kind. Cats, big ones and little ones, are still what? Yeah, go figure, they're still cats, right? And two from the horse kind. Did God have to have zebras and donkeys and all those different? Have some fun. Look at the pictures of Noah's Ark where the animals are going on and try to figure out how many different kinds there would be, like camels, llamas, and alpacas. Here's camels, llamas, alpacas. No, just two from, they're all the same kind, right? And they see zebras and there's donkeys and right? No, just two, right? So there's plenty of room for them. Actually, there's only about 1,500 individual kinds on the boat. So only 3,000 animals on the boat, two from each kind. Yeah, how about seven of the clean ones? Seven of the birds, lots of birds, right? At the very max, about 7,000 animals. Was that boat big enough? Was that boat big enough to hold all that, huh? All right. No. Yeah. So I'm just gonna go right here. That did it include dinosaurs? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? Yeah. No. God didn't have to put great, 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 great big ones on the ark. Just small ones. If you want to learn about dinosaurs, this is why we have the books on there about dinosaurs and creation basics and books about dragons and dragons of the deep. We've got those wonderful books. Now, to give you a little idea what the flood was like, there's an organization called Genesis Apologetics, and you can find this on YouTube, and they have some great apologetics videos. I'm going to show you just a few clips that gives you just an inkling of how big this flood was. Let's watch.
And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. These two events, the fountains of the great deep breaking up and the windows of heaven opening, began the first day of a 371-day-long calamity that resurfaced the earth and killed everything that moved on land. Hot magma mixed with steam pierced the earth's crust. Giant rifts or tears ran thousands of miles across the planet. Scalding hot magma vaporized massive amounts of water that jetted into the atmosphere. The water fell back to Earth as intense global rain, along with torrential rain from heaven for 40 days. During these first 40 days, intense water currents overtopped most of the flooded continents. Water-laden sediment travels at highway speeds. Thick sediment blankets start covering low regions of the continent.
So what you've got is you've got tidal waves moving in and then going out and then moving in again. The 40 days of this, all right? Hey, let me give you a little idea what a tidal wave looks like.
The incoming phase of a tsunami has a much higher speed and is highly turbulent, which keeps the sediment in suspension. but it leaves behind layers of sediment as it slows down in the retreating phase. This cycle repeats several times every hour during the 150-day inundation stage of the flood, first entombing the shallow marine life, followed by land creatures in different habitats and elevations, leaving behind what we see today in the fossil record.
So you know what? The fossils, they don't prove millions of years of slow gradual process, right? You know what they are? They are a record of a terrible judgment of God upon the whole earth. And so people will say, well, look how old this looks. Anybody heard that? The earth appears to be old. Right? It doesn't appear to be old to me at all. You know what appears to me? It looks scarred, because that's what that is. This is a remnant of a terrible global flood that happened just a few thousand years ago, not millions and millions of years ago. It's scarred. So the evolutionists will look at the Grand Canyon and they say, wow, look what that little bit of water can do over a very long time. You know what we would say? Look what a whole lot of water can do in a very, very short time. See, what I want you to see is there's two different ways of looking at the same evidence, right? But we don't have to be embarrassed about their interpretation of the evidence. What we see goes right along with what we'd expect if God's word was true. Amen? All right. Well, I'd like to talk about the Ice Age, but I don't have time. I mean, you can find that in the Red Answer book and a whole lot of other ones. But I do want to talk about the Tower of Babel. This is where people didn't obey God. They stayed in one place. They wanted to have a one-world government. That would be the worst thing that could happen. Okay, and so God says, well, we're going to have to get people to migrate out, like I said. So he confused the languages of family groups, getting them to migrate all over the earth. Now, we know where the different family groups went, right? And because why? In Genesis 10, we have the genealogy of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then it gives us the names of their sons. So that would be the family heads of groups under Japheth and Ham and Shem, all right? And we know where they went, because Ham went down into Africa, most of them, Japheth mostly up into Northern Europe, and Shem stayed around the Middle East there and then kind of migrated out to the towards the Middle East, towards the Eastern China and places like that. So how do we know that Ham went to Africa, most of them, all right? Well, take a look at Ethiopia. That's that green that's called, to this day, sometimes that country is called the land of Cush. Who's Cush? What? One of Ham's son. Mizraim for Egypt, another one of Ham's son. Isn't it fun being a Christian? Yeah, see, we can look at the Bible and we see where the family heads were, and then we can look and we can see where they went, right? Japheth, Ham was most likely darker complexion, so you'd expect to see darker complexion people there. Japheth was lighter. Most of them moved up into Northern Europe, all right? Shem, they stayed in the around the area of Tower of Babel, so that would be then Abraham. And then you got the Jews and the Arabic people. Those are all middle brown people, all right? And then eventually you get people going across the Bering Strait during their ice age, and you got a lot of middle brown people all the way down through. So we've known for a long time, because the scripture says that there's only one race of people. It's the race of Adam. But evolution will tell us, well, look at all the different races of people. And you tell me, who's the most evolved, the light-skinned people or the dark-skinned people? It's everywhere you look, right? The Homo sapien, why, he's the Caucasian guy, right? Okay, you see this whole idea of races, it's evolutionary, okay? Now, some people might say, well, if you ask anybody, what's the best evidence for ape-like people? They say, well, we know what, it's Lucy. That's the best one. Well, let's see what they say about Lucy. Right, this is up from a museum. You got the family tree of humans. It goes up from the trunk, goes all the way up, and you see the arrows, and then you see question marks, don't you? Right? They don't really have anything, and then finally you get to people. All right? Now, where's Lucy? Well, Lucy's way over here, not even considered part of the family tree of humans. All right? So, yeah. We have to understand there's only one race. If you don't go by evolution, we go by what God said. There's only one race, the race of Adam, and there's no such thing as black people and white people either. Okay? There's only one color of people. And what color is that? Well, it's the color of melanin. We all have that. Some people have a lot of melanin color. Some people have a middle amount. Some people don't have much. But nobody is totally black. Nobody's totally white, right? We're all just different shades of brown. Some people think that Adam and Eve were probably Caucasian. We don't think that. They were probably middle brown. If they were middle brown, they could have the genetics for dark skin, middle brown skin, and light skin. So in one generation, they could get the whole gamut of kids. Exactly right. So here's what bugs me. If this is true, then this must be true. Right? You see? In other words, the white people must be the most devolved. Okay, so no. We believe that Adam and Eve were most likely middle brown, and out of that, you get all the different shades of people. Here is, though, we find the hidden message behind critical race theory. Right? Critical race theory is designed to divide us up according to races and designed to push certain people down and raise other people up. And that's what's being taught. Now, what's the hidden message behind that, the foundation? Here's the root of CRT. They would say, we know scientifically that people of color are less evolved. So we can't expect them to compete on a level playing field with people that are more evolved. So in the light of fairness and equity, we must push down the more evolved people and elevate the less evolved people. How embarrassing for God's image bearers. It's not scientific fact. It's a lie of Satan that there's different races, right? So we've got the answer. There's only one race, right? And so the church needs to be an example of unity in Christ, all right? And that we're all one race and we all need the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, applying what we've learned a little bit from genetics, we can answer some of these questions like, how did people live so long before the flood? I mean, look at the genealogy. Adam lived 130 years. Of course, Methuselah was the oldest at 916. How can that be possible? That's got to be a fairy tale. All right, think this through. If they started out with perfect DNA designed to live forever, all right, even after the curse, it takes a while for mutations to build up. How many generations are there from Adam to Noah? There's only 10 generations. There's not enough generations to build up mutations, so they lived a long time. But when you get to the flood, you find that there's a bottleneck of just one family, right? And then the continued degrading from the curse, what you end up having is the ages keep on decreasing according to a biological decay curve. This is a well-established biological decay curve. So here's my point. Either the genealogies in the Bible with the exact ages is literal history, or somebody wrote a very mathematically precise myth. Yeah. Now, speaking of genetics, you remember the Human Genome Project? The evolutionists were really excited about this because they were going to say, we're going to finally prove to those ignorant Christians that there's different races, right? So yeah, this is what it's going to prove. We're excited, and then they're done, and guess what? They concluded all humans have virtually identical DNA, and they even says there's only one race. Don't you love it when the scientists catch up with the Bible? Yeah. Well, you know, there's some other things that was learned from the Human Genome Project that's fun to watch. Okay, if you fell asleep, this is the time to wake up. This is fun stuff, okay? Another thing that they learned, it says, since all humans have virtually identical DNA, there must have been a population bottleneck in the past where we teetered on extinction. Did that happen? Yes, it did happen, right? Only eight people, only one family, teetering on extinction, all right? The next one, there are three main mitochondrial DNA lineages found worldwide today. And they've done the study, they've taken DNA samples from all over the world, and they found that they land in three different main groups. One group, Africa, one group, Europe, the other group, Middle East, and into there. All right. In other words, who might that be? Well, that's what I would expect to see if there were three women, three moms, the wives of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They're the ones that populated the entire world. Now, genetically, they found where, well, with Genesis 10, we can find out where the different groups went to. And what corresponded with that? The exact same thing. Genetically. So there you go. So there's another example where what we see in observational science, it really goes right along with what God's Word says. But I'm not done. There is little difference between these three mitochondrial DNA lineages. So they must have been originated in a single female who lived not long before the bottleneck. Who would that be? Well, the bottleneck at the flood. Not long before that, we've got a single woman. Yeah, and remember what they established, that it was about 6,000? Yeah, that's fun stuff, isn't it? But here's the last one. Okay, the Y chromosome, the one we only get from our dads, right? Worldwide are very similar, indicating a recent sole male ancestor called Y chromosomal Adam. Here's what they're thinking from this, from all this. They're thinking, from all the ape-like creatures, you know, part humans, part ape, that existed 1 to 200,000 years ago, only one man, one ape-like creature, passed his genes on to populate the whole world. Or maybe that's exactly what God said happened. Yeah, it's fun, right? So we can see how genetics, what we're learning there, really confirms what God's Word says. And I hope this gets you excited about why you can trust God's Word and you don't have to be embarrassed about it. We can use God's Word for our entire life, all right? So what we need to do, instead of starting what man thinks happened as the authority, we need to start with what God said. I'm going to go back here. Start with what God said as the authority, and then with talks like this, this helps us to say, yes, we can trust God's Word as the authority. But here's what's happening in churches all across America. They're thinking, well, we like this history here about Jesus and the Christmas, you know, and Easter and things like that. But that history, we don't want to believe that. Why? Well, you know, 6 days of creation, we know that's a myth. And then Adam in a garden and a snake and stuff. This global flood stuff is a myth. And the Tower of Babel, that's just, they don't want to believe that stuff. All right, so let me ask the question. Why is that history important? Okay. Well, let's look. Why do we believe that there's going to be a perfect earth at the end? Well, because there was a perfect earth at the beginning. Something to be restored back to. Why do we believe Jesus is the only way? I mean, think about it. If Jesus is just our spiritual idea, how can we say our spiritual idea is the only way? Everybody else's spiritual idea is wrong. Isn't that kind of arrogant? You see? Yeah, it's not our spiritual idea. It's based upon literal historical events. First of all, there was a literal man named Adam, and that man sinned, all right? And when he sinned, then he passed his sin nature on to his entire race. Everybody born with a mom and a dad, that's all of us, right? Right? We inherit from Adam our sinful nature. Okay, so can God just overlook sin? No. What's the only solution? God's going to have to send a substitute, someone to take our punishment. But that substitute would have to be part of the race of Adam in order to be the substitute for the race of Adam, right? Okay. Is there a problem? Yeah, big problem. Everybody born into the race of Adam has to suffer for their own sin, has to die for their own sin. They can't die, suffer for everybody else. So what's God to do? Well, see, that's why the Creator himself came and took on human flesh just from the seed of the woman. Just like he promised way back in Genesis, right? So now you got perfect God himself in human flesh. He's the only one that can take our sins and suffer for us in our place. Folks, is there any other way? Are you convinced? Yes. Okay. Well, there was a global judgment of God in the past, and there's another one coming. That's why Jesus came, to protect us and save us from the one that's coming. Back then, there was only one way to be saved. It was the door of the ark. And today, we stand like in the door of the ark, and we say, come to Jesus. Right? Come and be saved. Turn from your sin. Turn from your way. Turn to Jesus. Enter into the ark and be saved, because right now the door's open. There's still time. You can enter the ark and be saved. But one of these days, God's going to shut the door. Why? And then it'll be too late, won't it? I hope everybody here knows for sure you're in the ark of safety through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Pastor, if you come.
Man, thank you. So much truth to deal with. So